Let's say together the Lord's Prayer. We've been opening our lives to the Lord's Prayer. Let's begin today's time by just praying it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's one of the oldest prayers in the Christian church. What I like about doing this, not just because I was exposed to it as a child, but I realize when we pray out loud that prayer, we are identifying with 2,000 years, almost completely 2,000 years of Christianity. If we were to go back 2,000 years to the first century, some of the very earliest church services, the very earliest gatherings of Christians prayed just like that. It wouldn't have been in English or the language that we prayed. It would have been in whatever language they were in. But they prayed those exact same words. There's two things that Jesus gave us that functioned like that. One of them was the Lord's Prayer, and the other is communion. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. When he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you." Both these things, this prayer and communion, function as statements of faith. They say something about Christianity, about who we are. They inform our Christianity. They inform our lives. It's an interesting word, inform, isn't it? Inform. It's not just about communicating words, but inform us. The Lord's Prayer functions in that way too. As a child, I learned the Lord's Prayer, and then also I learned a prayer called the Apostles' Creed, which is also very old. And in the church that I grew up in, they gave it to us. They had us learn it as a prayer. The Apostles' Creed: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then it goes on down and lists, and it's about the Trinity. Both of those are that the church has practiced for almost 2,000 years as prayers. One of them is a statement of faith. And so when you say those words and you memorize words and you say them, and we're taught to say them, we were taught to say them almost as a prayer, like a prayer, but really, when I think about it, there's not a whole lot in that that is a prayer. It's not like directed to God. And the unique thing about the Lord's Prayer is that it does both. It functions for a prayer. It teaches us how to pray. It informs our lives. And it also informs our lives about how we are to live our relationship with God. I believe firmly after all these years that the Lord's Prayer, if that's all we had as a statement of faith, our lives would be formed by it and we'd be living a pretty powerful Christian life, because included in that prayer is almost everything we need to know about our relationship with God. And I always think about it, as I pray that prayer. I've been a Christian for 40 years. I mean, more than 40 years, actually. I've been a Christian. And I learned that prayer as a child. I still pray it, but it means something different to me than it meant as a child. As I shared before, it's always expanding. I mean, as a child, I prayed that prayer and I said the words, and it had a child meaning. And I brought everything I had in childhood to it, but all I really understood from it, as it informed me, was about my childhood. But as a guy that's been walking with God now for, over 40 years, I mean, it means something different to me. And when I pray it, there are things that come at me from that prayer. It informs my life and changes my life and my walk with God. So it's never something. I mean, you know, when I first became an adult Christian, because I'd been raised in a church that was all they knew was rote prayers, I kind of rejected it. Well, that's not really prayer. But as I grew and began to mature, I began to learn, shoot, that is prayer. In fact, that's the prayer that Jesus said, when you pray, pray this. So for 2,000 years, that prayer has informed Christianity. And so I thought it'd be worth some time that we would spend some time. And, you know, I'm not the final word on that. When we go through this prayer and we start thinking about it, I mean, you know, because that prayer is part of the Word of God. It is God's Word to us as well as our words back to Him, which are inspired by Him. I mean, you know, it's got that whole cycle that's going on there, but it feeds us as we pray it. And so I thought, you know, we could go through it, but you realize that no matter what I say today, I mean, Carol brought up to me when we were talking about it, and she said, well, I think you spoke on this a year or so ago. It wasn't too terribly long ago that you spoke about the Lord's Prayer. It's become so meaningful in my life, actually, that maybe it wasn't that long ago. Maybe it was even 2 weeks ago. I don't know. But I mean, you know, it's because I'm not in the same spot that I was then. And tomorrow, hopefully, if I'm still growing, I won't be in the same spot that I am today. So the expansion of these things continues to grow. So it's not like this is the final word on it, but it does kind of inform you on how to just sort of open your heart to the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. This is not an intellectual exercise, by the way. I'm just trying to expand your heart about the Lord's Prayer. So last week, we talked about these words, and we kind of mentioned, although I've been talking about the our component, our Father. I love it. Jesus didn't say, when you pray, say, my Father, and yet somehow that comes out that way, especially when you first learn it and stuff. I'm always saying, my Father, you're my Father, or my Father. But we pray our Father, and that's huge when you start thinking about the expansion of that. Jesus didn't teach us to pray my Father. He taught us to pray our Father, and all of a sudden it expands the whole vision of who we are. It includes the we here. But then we talked about this word Father. You know, and in my mind, I remember when the first time I spoke at the Youth Authority about the fatherhood of God, when I was ministering at the Youth Authority, and I walked into the room, and it was in my heart, I was to share with the guys about the fatherhood of God. And when I first started talking to these young men who were incarcerated, you know, about the fatherhood of God, I began to see their faces change. They started looking down at the floor. And I realized, as a young pastor, I'm looking at these guys, and I go, these guys have no clue about Father. In fact, Father is not even a positive word for them. So we had to back up and trace some stuff and start qualifying all of that, which the prayer, that's included in the prayer. But we spent some time last week talking about this whole idea of Father, and so we talked about not only the loving aspect of this, but also the forming aspect of this. And we kind of landed on this passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, we are God's, this translation, masterpiece. Another translation, we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. And I just love the Greek word for that there for masterpiece is poema, which we get our word poem. God is writing a poem. He's at work in you. And so we spent some time last week talking about that. This is our Father who is forming us, who is molding us, who is making us. And we also looked at this passage of Scripture a little bit last week, Psalms 139:15. And at least where I land with this psalm, in this section here of the psalm, is that most people sort of think that all this has to do with before we came into the world, that He was forming us in the womb, and that's what it says, you formed me in the womb before I was born, you knew me. I mean, all of that kind of thing. But then there's this strange section in there where He says this, He says, I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. And this may not be grammatically correct or correct in terms of biblical interpretation, but it spoke to me in this way, in the sense that that forming process didn't stop when you were born. God wasn't done then. I don't know of any place that God calls the depths of the earth, except those tragedies and those moments in our life where we feel so far and so lonely and so broken, and that God isn't around, we feel, And yet here we find it that I am skillfully and wonderfully made, skillfully wrought, being worked on in the depths of the earth. That even there, in those moments where you're so far from God, or it seems like things just aren't, God's at work. He's got His hands out and He's molding and shaping and forming. The word Father holds all of that inherent in it. And we talked about that last week. And so we landed kind of with this, kind of to summarize last week. It was God is our Father, who not only loves us, but is committed to form us into His unique, eternal sons and daughters. That's happening right now. That informs our Christianity, by the way. See how it does? Every day of your life, every event that comes in your life, you can be looking for what God is doing. What are you doing? And it's not just about something. We want to change circumstances and this and that. God says, I'm working on you. I'm forming you. I'm taking you somewhere. I'm building something. God is our Father who not only loves us, but is committed to form us into His unique, eternal sons and daughters. He will not be satisfied with anything less than what He created us to be. He will not be satisfied with anything less than what He created us to be. For He knows that therein lies true joy and completeness. Remember that, you know, there are many times when we would like to say, God, leave me alone. Just let me do what I want to do. But God isn't satisfied with doing that because He can see. He can see what your potential, who you are. And so we landed with C.S. Lewis's statement here, which I love. He has paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us. He has paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us in the deepest, most tragic, most inexorable sense. And we spent time talking about that. He has paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us. And so to actually wish that God would leave us alone is wishing for less love, not more love. Don't love me so much, God. Which makes sense when we come to that Psalms 139 where all those passages of Scripture follow in place where He says, where can I go from You? Where can I flee from You? If I go to heaven, You're there. If I go to hell, You're there. I mean, it's like, and it comes out almost like that. Well, why in the world would a psalmist be writing that? Because God's love sometimes, I don't want to be formed the way He wants me to form. Sometimes I balk against that. Like that scripture in the Psalms where He says, don't be like the horse, like the mule that needs a bridle. That speaks to me all the time because usually when I read it, I go, God, I'm sorry, I am like that, aren't I? So Father, everybody say Father. So see how that psalm just expands when you start thinking about it, when we don't do it the liturgical, where we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we stop and we let those words just sort of meld within us and do their work in us. And then today, those words might mean something, and tomorrow, when you're in the midst of something else, as you begin to pray that prayer and it informs the situation you're walking through. And the next day, and the next day, you see how it continues to, it becomes our prayer, our Father, but it comes back at us. And then, it does its work in us again, and maybe in a whole new way. So the next line here, and I really, it's like, it's so easy to just say, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what I mean? It's like, it's so easy to do that, but stop. Our Father, say it. Our Father who art in heaven. What's so big about that? What does that mean? Why is that supposed to be in that prayer? Why did Jesus include it? What's there for us? Tell me. Go ahead. Tell me. Speak out a little bit. Yeah. Warren, I knew I could count on you. Okay, all right. Somebody else.
And I guess when you consider heaven, I mean, it's like beyond our wildest glorified. I mean, it's just amazing. So when you picture him there, it just means so much more than us humans can sort of imagine.
Okay. Ted? Paul.
Jesus said that God likes to be called Father. That's his favorite word.
Dorothy. Oh, this is right. I mean, there's no right or wrong here to this, because however the Holy Spirit is working in you. So, I mean, you know, what is it? It's illuminating. See, it informs you. It informs you where you are. Yes, Bob.
Our center, our focus overall.
Okay. And behind, and Wanda. Yeah, I mean, certainly in that statement, there is a contrast between God and anything we know. I mean, it's like our Father who art in heaven. He's not on Olympus, not like the Greek gods or the Roman gods. I mean, he's not there. I mean, he's not like them. He's not like my father who lived in Los Angeles or something else, you know, even though he was a good father. But in those words, for me, it just shouts at us, remember, there's a contrast between this Father that you're praying to and anything you know. Here's the contrast between God and anything we know. Isn't it interesting that the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments have to do with our imaginations of God and breaking through those, saying, don't do it. Don't make an idol of anything that you know, because it'll be far short. And when I think about those poor guys at the youth authority, when I say to them, I want to talk to you today about God as your Father, and watch their eyes just go down and go, oh yeah, sure. And being able to share with them, but what if I talked in a room full of people that had the best fathers that this world could possibly offer? They still would fall short of anything that this Father in heaven would be like, however much they loved, would be nothing. It would just be a brief glimmer of what this Father has towards you. Our Father who art in heaven. Interesting, yesterday we had Dan Kroll came and spoke to our men. We had a men's breakfast and Dan came and spoke to us. And Dan oversees training missionaries and people that go throughout the world. I mean, leadership stuff, and now he has like 10 countries he oversees. I mean, he's huge. I mean, I just love the fact that we have relationship with him and he comes here. But I mean, I always like go, Dan, you're just an incredible guy. And because he is, you know. And he was saying, like, what question? He asked us a question. What question would you ask to determine if this person would be a good risk or not in leadership? And so we all were debating kind of about that. And what it came down to for Dan was, will you ask forgiveness? Because that tells me more about a person than anything else. Will you ask for forgiveness? And so that became our topic yesterday. But afterwards, I noticed that Orlando Sabi and he had his two boys there, which are not boys, they're adult men. I mean, you know, the family was there, and they went out here in the parking lot and they were talking. And I just imagined Orlando was saying something to them like, "Guys, I want to just ask your forgiveness for some fault or some error," you know. And I've had to do that with my own children. My daughter is sitting right here, you know. I constantly get notes from people telling me what a great woman of God she is. Did you know that? I constantly give.
Thank you for sharing that.
I'm telling you, I get letters. I get letters. Your daughter is so precious. Blah 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 blah. You know. And it took me years to realize that. It did. It took me years. A prophet has no honor in his own country. So it took me years to realize that. I love my daughter now. I mean, I'm glad she sits up here. That's it. I'm asking your forgiveness, honey. You know, there is no perfect earthly father, and we're all going to blow it at one time or another, and there's going to come a time where we may have to look at our children and say, "I'm sorry. I was a little less than perfect here. I really didn't behave right," or whatever. If you're a human father, that's it. But guess what? Our Heavenly Father will never have to say that to us, because He'll always act towards us right, and He loves us always dearly and greatly. I mean, that's the thing. There's a contrast between even the best dad in this world. Do you get that? So there's this contrast that's set up. Our Father who art in heaven, He's something other. I don't think he's just speaking about the geographical location of him. He's speaking about the contrast between anything we know and who he is. So I thought about, you know, I'd take a few minutes and just sort of take it through Scripture, which seemed to have the same kind of pictures here. Isaiah 55:8. You've heard this Scripture before, but now we're looking at it in the context of the Lord's Prayer and Jesus beginning that prayer by telling us, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven. And when we say those words, I mean, you know, we're confronted with the contrast between God and anything we know here on earth. So listen to what God says, Isaiah chapter 55. I mean, Isaiah chapter, like, from about 48 to about 59 or 60, actually, through the end of the book. But in those, there's a wealth of just wonderful, just sort of God speaking through Isaiah the prophet about himself and about his greatness and about his love and about the Messiah. I mean, all of that's there. But listen to these words. Isaiah 55:8. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth..." Stop! Just as the what? The heavens. "Our Father who art..." The literal translation of the Greek there is who art in the heavens. "Just as the heavens are higher than the earth," Isaiah writes, "my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are so much greater than your ways. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Now just remember that Jesus was born in the Jewish culture. I mean, these passages of Scripture informed his life and informed the people who he was speaking to. So can you imagine when he looked at them and he said, "When you pray, pray this way: Our Father who is in the heavens." I just wonder if this passage of Scripture might have come to a few people's mind. Oh, the heavens, that's where things are greater than anything I could ever imagine. I like this passage of Scripture, Matthew 16, verse 23. Now, there's a wonderful story that sort of preludes this thing, is this interaction with Jesus and his disciples. And You know, it seems to be one of those really intimate moments between Jesus and the disciples. It's not the big crowd is probably not around at this point. It's just Jesus and the guys. And he looks at me and says, you know, what are people saying about me? And the disciples are there saying, well, some think you're a prophet. Some say, I can imagine a conversation going like this. And I'm stretching a little bit, but I mean, could you imagine the disciples looking and saying, well, can you believe? Some think you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. And then another one said, well, some think you're Jeremiah, or one of the old prophets. You know, so they're coming off like this, you know, kind of giving off this ideas that are coming from the people. And then Jesus stops them somewhere in there and he says, well, what do you say? It's that personal question. I love that. That is the question every man, woman, and child need to answer in this life. Well, what do you say I am? In fact, think about that right now. Who do you say Jesus is? Peter spoke up first, you know. He says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and he said, right. He said, well done. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. My Father revealed that to you. I say to you that you're Peter, which means rock. You know, you're the rock, Peter. On this I will build my church. I imagine Peter's feeling pretty good about himself right now. I mean, you know, it was kind of like in that room when Dan said, I want you to take a few minutes, talk with the guys around you, you know, and see what question would you think you'd ask? What one question would you ask to see if a person was ready for leadership? You know, he phrased the question a little bit different, but what one question? And, you know, and these guys are all talking, you know, and then he says, okay, what did this group say? And nobody wanted to speak up. Because we weren't sure, you know, it was like even Brian Beckham, he didn't like jump in and say, hey, let me tell you, you know, because we didn't want to look silly, like we're giving the wrong answer, because this sounded like a trick question, you know, what, one question. But finally, he got it out of us. But I can tell you that the guy who got the one closest is kind of going, I got it right, I did it. And you know that Peter did that with the disciples. He's thinking, yeah, the Father revealed that to me. He didn't say that to you. You know, I mean, you're the Christ, the Son of God. I got the right answer. I think he's feeling pretty good. And then Jesus says, now we're going to Jerusalem. When we get in Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. And they're going to beat me and whip me and scourge me. And I'm going to be hung on a cross and die. I mean, these guys were just dumbfounded that he would even say this. That's no picture of what they ever knew about Messiah, the Christ. And then Peter, I think it's because he's feeling pretty good. He says, Jesus, come here. And this is what's in my mind's eye, what took place. I think he reached out, he put his arm around Jesus. He said, Jesus, can we have a talk? Come here, Jesus. Jesus, don't talk like that. Don't say that anymore. You know, that'll never happen to you. He's going to fix Jesus. And Jesus turns and looks at him and says these words, get away from me, Satan. Talk about going from the heights to going to the lows, like bowling a 300 and then your next game is 110. It's like all of a sudden you're going, phew. Get behind me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. Now listen to these words. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God. I think the old New American Standard Bible puts it a little bit differently, but it comes out with that same kind of impact. He said, you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Our Father who art in heaven. But see, he has different interests for our life than we have. The way that we view the world, the way that we view things. He looks at it differently. He looks at things differently. God, don't you know this is happening to me? He says, he's got a different viewpoint. You understand? His viewpoint. And we constantly, I mean, I do. I constantly set my eyes on the wrong goal, on the wrong place. And then I have to come back and get straightened out, get fixed with that. And so here's a prayer that informs us about that. Our Father, who art in heaven. He's got heavenly interests. He's got plans that go far beyond our ideas. I would have never picked this profession for my life. My dad worked with his hands. I'd always dreamed I'd be in a machine shop or building things or stuff like that. I never dreamed that I would be standing in front of people, talking with people week after week, and praying with. That was the farthest thing from my mind. I didn't have the Father's mind, but He had a plan. And so many of you are like that as well. I love this Romans passage here too. Again, we're thinking about the contrast that sets up when we pray this prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Romans chapter 11. After Paul expounds, I mean, this whole book of Romans and this wonderful theology, and then talks about God's mysterious plan for the Jewish nation and for us Gentiles and all of this, then he goes off in some kind of praise song that goes something like this. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? Or who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything exists from Him, and everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Our Father who art in heaven. He's not like the gods of the nations. He's not like anything we can build or imagine, which was the warning in the first and second commandment. But yet that is the Father who loves us and who is forming us, who we pray to, who we can trust. And these are you probably have other kinds of thoughts when you come to these words, but these are the things that came to me just to sort of expand our ideas about this prayer, is that you can see how it informs our lives when we hear these words, who art in heaven. 1 John chapter 2. I love what John says at the end. He says, do not love this world or the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. That contrast again between the things of this world and the Father in heaven. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. Our Father who art in heaven. Now we're taken out of that place of this is from the world. We're taken out of that and placed into another realm. God, I want Your thoughts. I want Your ways. I want Your ideas in my life. I want to know You. This world is fading away, along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So there's that contrast between the God and anything that we knew. So when we pray this prayer, our God, our Father, you're remembering the meaning of all of that. He loves us. He's working in our lives. He's molding us. Who art in heaven. But there's something else there. Something else I want you to think about. Our Father in heaven reminds us that He's our destiny as well. Where is he? We think he's in heaven, our Father who is in heaven. If he's your Father, where's your home? Let me ask that again. If he is your Father, where is your home? With him. And so right away this prayer informs us back in our life. Don't get too comfortable there where you are, because that's not your home. Our Father in heaven, that's where I'm heading. That's the place that I'm living for. That's home. I love this Psalm, Psalm 39:12. We were reading in our Psalms reading on Tuesday mornings through the 30s this week, and I came across this Psalm, and it was like it just jumped off the page. And I've been reading through the New Living Translation, and it's been coming just like there's just so much life in that translation for me right now. But I just love what it says. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." Psalm 39:12. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to the cries, my cries for help. Don't ignore my tears." And listen now, listen. "For I am your guest, a traveler passing through, as my ancestors were before me." I love the word in Genesis for Abraham. I mean, the way Abraham expressed his life, "I am a sojourner, temporary resident. I'm a sojourner." When we just finished reading Exodus, those of us who are going through the Bible, you know, in a year, that year plan, and we just finished reading Exodus there. And remember when Pharaoh, when Jacob, Israel, moved to Egypt, and then Pharaoh had an audience with Jacob, and this is an old man. Jacob is an old man. He's ready to die, you know, and Pharaoh looks at him and says, "How old are you?" And Jacob looked back at him and told him, he said, "These words, my years have not attained to what my fathers had." And he said, "These are many years. This many years is how long I have sojourned." It was built inside of them, this idea that this is not where I live. I'm just sojourning here. I'm just traveling through. And just think about how that informs your life when you keep that straight. And so as you begin to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," and all of a sudden the goal, the place that's in front of us is right there. I mean, this world is not my home. I'm just sojourning. I'm just passing through. That's part of the problem. It was my problem when I was in high school. I hated school. I didn't want to be there. But for me, it was, this is what life is about. I didn't realize, I never had the idea that this was temporary. I just needed to get through this because I'm going somewhere. And this was training that was being offered me. They were preparing me to go out and face the world. I don't have to live there for the rest of my life. Just learn from it to prepare me for this. College is the same way. When you're going to college, you don't intend, "I'm going to go to college for the rest of my life. I've arrived. I'm in the goal. This is the goal." It's not the goal, is it? We understand that. We forget it. College kids forget it. High schoolers forget it. You know, just like we forget it. We tend to think that what happens in this world and where I am today is where I'm going to be for the rest of my life. But the thing is that this is like preparing you for. I've always tried to imagine what it must be like if you're a baby in the womb and you intellectually could, you were self-aware and you were intellectually like, there. In there and go, "This is a pretty nice world I live in here. It's warm. You know, I got it going." I imagine that a baby would probably think, you know, this is what life is about. And I've got it. I don't think yet it in him. And he's thinking, this is only preparation for the next. There's another step here. I think he could get pretty used to being in there. That's why they're crying when they come out, isn't it? No, I don't want to be out there. I had a great thing going. Do you see that preparation? Preparation for what is yet to come. and we're born into this world, but that's not the end yet. You haven't arrived yet. This world too is like a womb. And we are being molded and prepared for the real thing. The real thing. And do you realize what a difference that'll make in your life? When you live your life with that attitude? Think about the difficulties that you face and stuff like that, and it seems like, am I going to have to live with this? But you can face them differently when you see them as challenges that are preparing you for the next step. Carol and I are going to get to go. We're going to go to Maui in a couple of weeks, you know, and spend a couple of weeks there. But you know, when we're there, we're vacationers, we're sojourners, we're just passing through. That's not our home. And so we'll act like it. I mean, we're going to be staying in a studio apartment. I don't want to live in a studio apartment. I want a little more room. But I can do that for 2 weeks and it's going to be a blast. Do you see that? But if I knew that this is it, this is home for the rest of my life, I'd be going, I don't know. I mean, you know, I want a little more room. I don't like folding that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You know, it's not whether you... It's just when our attitude, when we understand that, and it's informed by this prayer in those simple words, Our Father who art in heaven. Heaven is where He is. That's where He lives. And that's where I'm going, because that's my home. I'm traveling through. I'm your guest. I'm just passing through. Again, other passages of Scripture that sort of formulate this kind of idea, and they're all over the New Testament, you know, to remind us again and again, this is not the goal. The goal isn't to like live here and just do really well here and get comfortable here and do it for the rest of your life. It's like, you know, we are here temporarily, so get it straight. Psalm 90 says, Lord, help me to know my end so that I may present to you a heart of wisdom. And it's not wisdom to fall into the idea that this is it, baby. I'm going to build a big kingdom here and I'm going to live here for all of eternity. Forget it. You're going to be severely disappointed. But if you understand that everything I have here is something that's preparing me for where I'm going, then it changes your whole attitude about life. So Jesus, in one of his stories at the end of towards the end of the gospel, he says these words: "Not everyone who calls me Lord, he calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." There's that same gospel. There's that word heaven again. Our Father who art in heaven. That's our goal. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And I guess the thing that I want you to pay attention again is that idea of that's where we're going. There's movement in those words. It's the idea we're heading somewhere. We're supposed to get somewhere. This is not the goal. We're just the introduction to the book. We're not the book. How many of you have bought a book recently and just read the introduction and said, well, that's it. It's good. I got it. I've arrived. You get it? You get it? You know, it's like the whole introduction is intended to take you into the book. And the same thing in this passage. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom. Listen. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That'll give you a whole different view of creation. If you keep that in mind, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that? God speaking, said, you know, let there be light. Let him. I mean, the universe is blown into existence. And he knows this is not the goal. I'm creating a place where people, you and I, to live and dwell and grow into sons and daughters and then enter my kingdom with me. That'll change our lives. It'll change the way we relate to people. It'll change the way we deal with money. It'll change the way we walk through difficulties. Because our eyes aren't set upon fixing this difficulty so it doesn't exist anymore so I can live a nice, peaceful, happy life. It's fixed upon what can I learn from this to become more what my Heavenly Father wants me to be. You can feel His molding hands and His shaping hands on that clay pot, perfecting it, making it a little bit more. Lifetime work. Our Father, who art in heaven, let's stand together. God, your word is so powerful, it's so, like, it never ends. It keeps growing and expanding. When I was a child, that prayer meant something to me. And for you, I'm sure it was precious that I prayed those words. But now that I'm an adult, moving into the twilight of my years, and I pray that prayer, Lord, I know that it means something different to me. But it'll never come to an end. It'll continue to expand in my life and in the life of your people. God, I pray that as they pray these words and the rest of these words that you gave us in this wonderful prayer, that their lives will continue to be transformed and made more like you because of a simple prayer, which is your word. Like the vision we heard about today, let them go into us and be bread that gets consumed, becomes light in us, and then gives us strength and molds us into that creation that you intended us to be. And for those, Lord, that are just starting on that journey, help them to know today how much you love them. Draw your people close and bless them today. And thank you for the opportunity once again to hear your word inform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.